This morning, we're going to finish our study on the core values that order our ministry here at Peters Creek. In my sermons this year, I've attempted to take you through an examination of the core principles we as a Christ-following church adhere to in order to accomplish the mission that God has given us here on this corner in South Park. Now, for our final review, let me quickly remind you of the seven principles we've looked at previously. The first was the Lordship principle, then the Biblical principle, the Worship principle, the Membership principle, the Equipping principle, the Stewardship principle, and the Evangelism principle, which I finished last Sunday with you. Today, I want to look at the eighth principle, which we refer to as the Leadership principle. Throughout the Bible, it's clear that God chose men and women who demonstrated strong faith and belief in His values and ideals, and He then raised them up to be leaders. Throughout the record of Scripture, we see that God used people to exercise their leadership abilities to help others discover and use their spiritual gifts and aptitudes for ministry. Biblical leaders are ones who see God's vision for ministry and then use their skills to communicate and articulate the mission He has designed for His church to accomplish. It's to our advantage to examine the lives of these biblical models of leadership so that we can apply the principles we see at work in their lives to those of us who serve in the church today. Remember, biblical leaders are called by God. They function within the sphere of their personal gifts, talents, and abilities, and they always make room for others to serve along with them. It's encouraging for us as contemporary church leaders to examine the lives of great biblical leaders, because when we do that, we realize that God has always used normal, flawed, imperfect people like us to lead and accomplish His mission in the world, to establish His church as a witness, as a beacon for Jesus. Sin-flawed humanity does not mean a person cannot be changed and transformed to be used by God as an influencer or an instrument to deliver the message of Jesus to those who still live far from God. Leaders are raised up by God from a place of spiritual renewal and transformation. A leader that God can use effectively is one that knows that all the source of the changes that happen in his life, all the source of transformation that happens in their lives comes from God. God is the change agent. God is the one who has the power to make our lives into something new, something that He can use. Therefore, a leader that God can use is a person who has their pride under control, a person who has surrendered to the authority of God and the Bible, a person who's willing to selflessly live to serve others, and a person who's willing to make sacrifices in order to live according to the values and ideals of Jesus. And I believe God is always looking for those followers whose lives manifest the qualities He wants us to use to raise up within the church positions of leadership so that the message of Jesus is always proclaimed as our highest priority, and we always remember that our opportunity is to always bring glory to Him. Leaders should bring glory to God by the way they lead. Now, what I want to do this morning is follow the same pattern I've used as we've examined all the previous core values we've looked at. So I'm going to go to the Bible to allow the Scripture to speak truth into your life. As it relates to great biblical leaders, I've chosen today to look at the life of Joshua from the Old Testament. God was able to use Joshua at an extremely critical time in the life of the nation of Israel. And in using him, his life demonstrates the qualities that God looks for in the lives of leadership today. So I invite you to stand with me as I read our text for today from Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You may be seated. Now, we've talked about how God was able to free his people from their imprisonment in the land of Egypt. The Israelites were slaves in the land of Egypt for at least 400 years, according to Genesis chapter 15 and Exodus chapter 12. But the people of Israel were praying for deliverance. They wanted to be freed from their captivity. And finally, God sent a leader to bring them out of bondage and lead them to a land that he promised them. Moses was that leader. He was one of those leaders I talked about earlier, a leader that God raised up somewhat reluctantly. Moses never believed he was capable of becoming a good leader. And he struggled with God. He debated with God about being the leader of the nation of Israel. But the story of his life shows how God, through a series of convincing and persuading events, finally convinced Moses to surrender to the will of the one true God and assume the mantle of leadership for the nation of Israel. You might remember one of those convincing proof texts involved a bush that was burned but not consumed. After the Israelites were freed from the Egyptians, they followed Moses in the direction of this promised land that God had given them. Moses led them faithfully. However, the Israelites were not an easy people to lead. There was a lot of complaining. There was a lot of second guessing about Moses' leadership. But over and over again, God proved himself faithful to his people. When they finally arrived at the brink of the promised land, Moses sent a group of spies into the land to scope out any opposition that they may face. In the Old Testament book of Numbers, there's recorded a detailed description of that spy mission. After 40 days, the spies returned and brought a report back to Moses and the Israelites. And that report contained some good news about the land, but also some bad news. According to the spies, the land of Canaan was amazing. They referred to it as a land that flowed with milk and honey. Astonishing fruit grew there. They brought back a bunch of grapes that they had to bring back on a pole carried by two men. They also brought pomegranates and figs. Everyone was excited and amazed. Remember what the background for these Israelites had been. They had been in the wilderness for a long time. The journey had been long. And then when they saw what this land produced, there was great excitement. But then they shared the bad news. And the bad news was that there were people living in that land, and they were strong and mighty. They were very large in stature, and they had built strong walls around their cities that looked impenetrable. The spies were divided about whether they should continue to go forward with a plan to follow God and Moses and take the land which he had promised them, or to abandon the plan altogether. Moses, Aaron, Caleb, and Joshua were the only voices that spoke in favor of moving forward and claiming the land. But the Israelites rebelled against them and wouldn't listen to Moses and the others. Joshua pleaded with the people and begged them not to ignore the instruction of God. He reminded them, "Do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid, for the Lord is with us." Joshua recognized that the obstacles in the land looked menacing and perhaps insurmountable, but he found courage and confidence in the Lord, and he admonished the people to change their minds and summon their courage and follow him into the land. But sadly, they weren't willing. So God punished them by not allowing that generation of Israelites to ever enter the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb were later permitted to lead the next generation of Israelites into the land. 40 years later, God blessed Joshua for his faithfulness and commitment to him by raising him up as Israel's new leader after the death of Moses. God encouraged Joshua to courageously lead his people forward into the promised land and again reiterated his promise to be with them wherever they went. Now, this brief backstory should bring us up to speed to the part of the story I read this morning from Joshua chapter 1. As we continue to look at Joshua's leadership of Israel, I want to explore it using the qualities that I see in his life that cause God to empower his leadership. But I think we need to make room for application to our own lives and the leadership principle that we think is important to our ministry here. As we look at the qualities in Joshua's life today, they're the same qualities that God looks for in the lives of men and women today. He wants the ministry of his church to flourish. He wants us to be spokespeople for him. The first quality I see in Joshua's life is that he had rock-solid faith in God. Now, to get a picture of Joshua's unwavering faith, I want to go back again to the spy incident recorded in the book of Numbers, where Moses sent a forward team into the promised land to scope out the obstacles Israel would face when they went to claim the land that God had promised to them. Moses chose 12 spies carefully because he trusted their abilities for this mission. You'll remember that I said earlier that the mission lasted 40 days, and for the most part, there were 40 eventful and amazing days. These guys saw land that was more productive than they ever had imagined. They saw rich, fertile soil that was producing an abundance of fruit and other food sources. And again, remember, they referred to it as a land flowing with milk and honey. The spies were amazed at the prospect of what the land could give them as far as productivity. However, they saw the obstacles as well. Literally, they saw men the size of giants. They saw great fortified cities. They saw great and powerful armies, impenetrable defenses. So when the spies return and present their report to Moses and the people, many of the spies shook their heads in defeat and declared that Israel was no match for what they had seen in the land. However, Caleb and Joshua disagreed. Numbers chapter 14. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. So they were facing a virtual sea of fear and contempt. But Moses, Aaron, Caleb, and Joshua took a stand for faith in the one true God. For them, this was a hill worth dying on. Their faith and trust in God was so ingrained and so absolutely sure in them that they are mystified by the cowering unbelief that the Israelites are demonstrating. Joshua and Caleb refused to be part of this faithless denouncement of God's abilities and his plans for them. They tore their clothes and spoke boldly to the people. They once again reiterated the benefits of the land. It is a productive land. It is a spacious land. It's plentiful. God promised this land to us. Yes, there are enemies there, but God will allow us to conquer. We must turn to the one true God, for he has already promised us victory. And we've seen in the past how God protects and keeps his promises to us. What set Caleb and Joshua apart from the rest was the fact that they believed the promises of God. They knew the nature of their God. They weren't intimidated by the size of their enemies or the strength of the enemy cities because they knew their God. They knew him to be faithful. They knew him to be strong. They knew him to be one who made promises, and he always kept his promises to his people. Joshua's faith grew as a result of seeing how God had always blessed and protected them. The plagues that God sent on the land of Egypt, the Pharaoh willing to relinquish his hold and release the Israelites finally, the opening of the Red Sea, which stood in the way of Israel's march to the Promised Land, that same sea swallows up the Egyptian army who was pursuing them. That's just a thumbnail sketch of all that Joshua and all of the Israelites had already seen God do. And Joshua's faith told him, there is more to see. God's promise is not finished. I think God looks for Joshua-like faith in those he calls to lead the church in the 21st century as well. Whether pastors or teachers or Bible and life leaders or small group facilitators, whatever your capacity of leadership is, God wants leaders who exhibit absolute faith in him to lead the church. God calls all of us in leadership today to evaluate our faith in light of the faith we see in the person of Joshua. The second quality that I see in the life of Joshua was his willingness to submit to God's instruction. He made it his life's intention to discover all that God wanted him to do and all that God wanted him to be. He was persistent in submitting to the will and ways of God, and he wasn't distracted by anything that tried to divert his attention from God. God was Joshua's priority, and knowing what God wanted for his life had become his passion. I wonder if God were to ask us today that same question. Am I your priority? Am I the passion that you are pursuing? We'd have to answer honestly. Joshua was diligent to follow the plans God ordered for his life. Under the leadership of Moses, Joshua learned to take instruction from his mentor willingly and without reservation. And after the death of Moses, Joshua was confirmed by God to be the next leader of the nation of Israel. The Lord recognized Joshua's unwavering faith and wanted him to understand the importance of not having any obstacles in his mind or in his way that would divert his attention. He wanted Joshua to be aware of his need to always live in submission to the authority of God's instruction. So he gave him an admonition. Verse 7 says, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." In that admonition, there's a warning. Do not be distracted by the obstacles that come into your life or by the criticisms that you're going to get. Don't allow them to sidetrack you, or the naysayers that oppose everything you're doing. Submit yourself to me, Joshua. Follow my ways. Listen to my instructions. Learn from me and let my instructions always be on your lips, and you will not short-circuit the successes I have planned for you. The ability to stick to God's plan for our lives is so appropriate for us today. How many times has your life been derailed by taking your eyes off instruction that speaks into your life from the Bible? And you take this detour and you live in the weeds for a period of time because you've ignored what the Scripture says. You've ignored what you know is true, that God wants to lead you. We have God's master plan for our lives right in front of us. Yes, there are some difficult portions in the Bible to understand, but the vast majority is clear, and the Bible makes very clear the importance of submitting to that instruction because it changes us. It transforms us to be more like Jesus. Take this verse from the New Testament book of Hebrews. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see, the Bible's intention is to cut through all of our excuses and all the fronts we use to cover the real motives that are in our hearts, the sin that we try to cover and hide, and the loyalties we exchange God for in our everyday list of priorities. The Bible guides us through life, showing us the higher and holier ways of God. So for those who are striving to be God's leaders, allegiance to the instruction of Scripture, allegiance to the Bible and prayer are essential. And they should be the priorities of our life. Third in that list of leadership qualities that I see in Joshua was his ability to capture the vision of God and then articulate that vision in such a way that defined the mission for the people who he was following. Clearly, as one studies the book of Joshua, it's clear that God's vision for the nation of Israel was that they go take the land, that they take the promised land. When God delivered the Israelites back in Egypt, he had a dramatic future plan for them. He promised to lead them to a land that was going to be prosperous and would become their permanent home. He promised to meet their needs, and he promised never to abandon them. So when Moses left Egypt with the Israelites, their hopes were high because they had seen the hand of God in every aspect of that deliverance. But the journey was long. It was a lot harder than they had expected. They complained about the food. They complained about a lack of water. They complained about the heat. They complained about their leaders. They became professional complainers. That perhaps might be a symptom of how you're suffering today. If you find yourself constantly complaining, look at yourself. Find out where that's coming from. But by the time of Moses' death, the Israelites were splintered in their allegiances. They were discouraged about their future. When God chose Joshua to be the successor to Moses, he redefined his vision for Israel and the promised land. Look at verse 2 again. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Joshua understood God's message. And he was ready to step up to the plate and interpret that vision by moving the nation into action. Joshua drew from his military background as a leader, a military leader. He would be considered, even by contemporary standards, one of the greatest generals who ever lived in history. All that discipline from his military background served him well as he went forward to lead the nation of Israel. He began to organize the people and prepared them to move into the land and to claim it as their own. So he summoned the leaders under him and strategized with them to move the people into place and acting from that military mindset. But always remembering that the difference in this mission was that God was the one who ordered it. God was the one who was going to make it happen. The miracles he had seen God orchestrate in the past were proof text that the one true God was in charge. In translating the mission to the people, Joshua and his leaders gave specific instructions. You will follow the Ark of the Covenant. You will follow the priests. You'll keep a distance between you and them. Wait until they get to the Jordan River, and then watch and see how God will once again prove himself to be the great God that has led you through all the struggles on this journey. And then this from chapter 3 of the book of Joshua. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, each from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." Is that a great picture? Is that a great picture? Is that a picture of the power of God? And over and over and over again, he did this for Israel. He showed them in so many ways. And over and over and over again, he does it for you. And he asks us to pay attention to the way he works. Joshua understood God's vision and translated into a mission that would lead the people into the promised land. There was no doubt. Joshua is acting like a leader who said, "We're going to the promised land. Get your clothes on. Get your bags packed. We're leaving." He didn't give them room for debate. "We're going to claim this land." And if they were still a little uncertain when they got to the Jordan and the priests went into the Jordan and the water stopped flowing and it backed up, and could you not understand then that the Lord our God is with us? Sometimes God raises up leaders from places you don't expect them. I want to close this morning on this leadership principle by telling you a story, because I do that often. Most of you know that I grew up in a little rural church in West Virginia just outside of Huntington. I grew up loving the church. I cannot remember a time in my life where I did not love the church. I loved going to church. I loved being involved. I loved teaching. I loved every aspect of the church. And fortunately, in that little church, there were some people, older people who nurtured us, who took us under their wings, who taught us the great stories of the Bible, and who taught us that we serve a great God. And sometimes that great God even surprises us. I didn't realize at the time how important those people were in my life and in the shaping of my faith. I do now as I look back, because all those people are gone. They're with Jesus. But they planted themselves in the lives of us who were coming up. As a teenager, Pastor Russell was the pastor of our church. He was a bivocational pastor. That means he had a job other than being our pastor. He worked full-time for the gas company during the week. And he preached for us on Sunday morning and Sunday night and led Bible study on Wednesday night. When I was 16, our church experienced a crisis. The government informed us that they were going to take the property that the church was on. They were going to build a reservoir, a dam, and we were in the backwaters of that dam, and they told us that we would have to leave. In the process of all that, we found out that the church was tied up in airship if it ever ceased to be a church. So the government told us the most we could expect to get from the money that they were going to give us for the property was about 20 to 30%. And our congregation on a good Sunday was 75. We became discouraged and defeated. And I remember times when the folks would sit in church and it was awful to look at them. Because we all realized that our church was going to close and we were all going to go different places. But Pastor Russell rose up and became a Joshua for us. When he saw the spirit of despair that was in us, he called the entire congregation to meet together on a Sunday morning. He says, I want to talk to the entire congregation. There were people there that morning that I didn't know, and certainly didn't know they were members of our church, because we had never seen them in church. But that little church was full that morning, and I'm thinking, this is amazing. Pastor Russell talked to us that day, and he looked at us and he said, God has had his hand on this church for over 100 years. He will not fail us now. We will rebuild this church. We will relocate this church. And we will continue to worship as the people of God. I'm 16. I'm sitting there going, yeah, that sounds good. You know, I had no way to help. But in the months that followed that meeting, God led us to a gentleman who sold us a piece of property way, way, way below market value. God raised up generous donors that we didn't even know from all over the country who sent money to the church. Pastor Russell organized work parties. When the church was started, every Saturday a group of guys would show up, and they were carpenters and plumbers and electricians. They showed up there every Saturday, and for months they worked on that building, and they built the building. And the ladies of our church would make big dinners and put a potluck together in the field across from the workers. And we would come over and we'd get to know these guys as we ate together. And every Saturday, I look forward to this. I look forward to all these people that came and took part in helping us build. Within a year, we not only had a brand new church, a church that we moved into, but we moved into that church debt-free. Because God raised up a man like Pastor Russell and said, you will listen to me. I have a plan for you. The days of this church have not ended. So God raised up a bivocational pastor with no formal biblical education to catch his vision for the church. And he allowed that pastor to keep us focused on the mission for a year. That's the kind of leadership that God wants to raise up even today. And that's the reason this leadership principle is so important to us. Because we need you. We need every one of you to realize the leadership capacity that is within you. To listen to God. To put your faith in Him. To come under His instruction. To embrace it as truth, and to capture the vision that God has for this community as we translate it to you as your mission. I hope this year you have enjoyed this look I've taken at the core values and principles that we build our ministry on. I have enjoyed it. This has been one of the hardest preaching series I've had to do. Because I've had to really rethink and make sure that those principles are ones that we believe in. And I'm happy to tell you that in 1 year, I finished this sermon series. I'm not going to carry it on to the... Are you happy about that? Pastor Greg finished a series of sermons in 1 year. And there's about 8 weeks left. God is not finished with Peter's Creek. For 245 years... He has blessed this church. He has raised up leaders to lead this church to a place it can prosper. Yes, there are always distractions along the way. There are always discouragement that come into our lives. There are things that try to divert our attention. But our eyes have to be on Jesus. Amen. And we have to listen to God's word. And we have to together make a decision to grow in Christ. Will you do that with us? That's my question. Let's stand together. Father, speak to hearts today. You are a great God. You know who in this room has been fighting leadership in their life, who's been arguing with you as Moses did, who don't believe they can be leaders. I pray that you would show them that you're a strong God, that you're able to conquer our enemies and distractors. And Father, I pray that you would keep our church on the path that will keep it growing, keep it flourishing for the cause of Christ. God, I'm excited about our future. and raise us up, God, as men and women who hear the word and believe it, who embrace the principles we've talked about, and who want you to work among us. Get us out of the way and raise this church up and continue blessing and using it for the glory of Jesus. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.